The following message is by Pastor Mike Willis. For more information, visit www.harvestraleigh.org.
All right. So today we're going to be looking at multiple places in Scripture to review our year theme. So grateful for another year of God's faithfulness in our church and our year theme, as you can see by the day the pastor wears a t-shirt. It's the best. It's hallelujah, has been our year theme. So our theme verse has been Revelation 19, 1b. So everyone just look to the right and let's read that together. It says, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Amen. So every year we have a year theme, and the purpose is really simple. It's to allow one primary thing about God to take root in the congregation over the course of a year, knowing that it takes a while for things to really sink in for us and to really root deep in our lives. And the most important thing about us is what we think about God. So we want to get some really key things about him really rooted in us. So this year has been this idea of worship and hallelujah and why we say this word. So this year's theme has been just one word, and in one word is an anthem to God, and it's a cry of confidence, and it's a response to all that God is. It's a Hebrew word, and it's a very old word, and it's a very future word, and hopefully by now, after a year of emphasis, it's also a really present word among us and within us, amen? Within us and coming out of us from within us. So what's the word? What's the theme? It's hallelujah. All right, and we've been singing it, and we've been reading this book this summer to kind of land the plane even more. So grateful for our small group coaches and their vision behind that. So today, what I want to do is remind you of reasons beneath the response. See, the word hallelujah is a response. It's seeing who God is, looking back at what he's done, looking forward to what he's going to do, understanding who he is now. It's a response to who God is. And so I want to remind you of the reasons beneath the response. So this is a 30-minute walkthrough of a year's worth of preaching, all right? Think we can do it? All right, here we go. So here's the big idea. It's the same big idea we've had four or five times this year. Hallelujah, salvation, glory, and power belong to our God. That's the big idea. All right, did someone just doubt that we can do this in 30 minutes? I think someone did. I think, who did? Tim? It was Tim? All right. One of our elders doubts it. It's going to be great. Y'all get ready. 1:30 let out today. Here we go. All right. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at Ephesians and then attributes of God from Isaiah 6. And then we're going to go to Psalm 146 through 150. Okay, so if you have your Bible on a smartphone, you're going to be fast. If you have your Bible in print form, you're going to be fast also because you can just turn there quickly. Okay, so everyone kind of stretch a little bit. Here we go. All right, never done this during a sermon. Here we go. All right, and everyone have your Bible ready? Yes. Hold up your Bible. How many of you are phone? How many of you are print? I think it's like half and half. That's good. All right, good to know. Okay, so here we go. First point is salvation belongs to our God. Here's what I want to do. Take us through this verse, Revelation 19, 1b, and then attach it to an entire section of the Bible that we've been after this year. This is what we've done. This is kind of how the preaching calendar has worked this year. So salvation belongs to our God. And the book of Ephesians really, really says that. So turn to Ephesians 1. I'm going to take you through a bunch of verses in Ephesians here in just a moment. But let me remind you how salvation belongs to our God is seen in Ephesians. Okay, So use your pen or highlight your thumb, however you do that on your phone. Just get your eyeballs on these verses. So here's Ephesians, salvation belongs to our God. All right, first, Ephesians 1, verse 2. It says, grace to you and peace from who? God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. It says, he, meaning God, predestined us for adoption as what? Sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Do you see how salvation belongs to God already? Look at 1:18. It says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Did you do that or did God do that? God did that. That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not what? Your own doing. It is the what? Gift of God." Look at verse 13 from chapter 2. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were what? Far off have been what? Brought near by the what? Blood of Christ." And then chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. It says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." Amen? Amen. So that's the first three chapters of Ephesians. What I want you to see very clearly here is that salvation belongs to God. It does not belong to you. You did not save yourself. You cannot save yourself. He saved you. Amen? There's no way to get to God but through Jesus Christ, his son. One thing we talked about a lot this past year is that there isn't a single command in the first three chapters of Ephesians. Not a single thing to do. It's everything that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And if all of us could live knowing what God says about us, if you could live knowing what God says about you, all of our insecurities would flee. If we could really just take in, this is who God says I am, this is who God says you are, this is who God says we are in him, our insecurities would flee. Why? Because you are chosen, you are loved, you are redeemed by God through Jesus. That's who you are. Ladies, I showed you this picture. I think it's coming up. There it is. So I remember this was a big moment this past year, and meant a lot to you ladies. And the things outside of this outline of a woman's head is all the things that this world is telling you all the time. And then inside is who God says you are. So many of those are from Ephesians 1 through 3. That's who you are in God. But I know that all of us are being assailed on an hourly and minute-by-minute basis, some within us, some without, some from the evil one, some from this world, about who you are, and it's falsehoods. If you're in Christ Jesus, those things are true about you. And just believe that. Believe that, ladies, believe that. Everyone, there's an hourly temptation to gather up our identity in the things of this world through our work ethic, working hard, or through success, or through skills, or through friends, or through kids, or through salary, or through things. And none of those are mentioned in the first three chapters of Ephesians. None of them. Because we gather our identity in God, in what he has done for us and who he says that we are. So hear and believe who God says you are, all right? Hear and believe who God says you are. You are loved by God, amen? You are loved by God. So then look at how God changes our lives. So much of our time as Christians, we're thinking, okay, what do we do? What's the church gonna be about? What's the program gonna be? How do I live? What's the morality, this ethic, blah, blah, blah. Yeah. That's like the second half of an entire book in the Bible. The first half is all who we are. So here's how God changes our lives. This is the second half. So back to Ephesians, following along with me. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. This is how God changes our lives. It says, "I therefore," this is Paul speaking, "a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to," what? "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Right? Look at verse 7. It says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of whose gift? Christ's." All right? So the gifts that you have are from Jesus to be used for him. Look at verse 15. It says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." That's our goal, being mature in him. Look at 4, verses 31 and 32. We're talking about life change now based on the new life we have in Jesus, chapters 1 through 3. 4 through 6 is life change. 31 and 32 of chapter 4 say, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor..." Let me just slow down, because this verse will wreck you. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be what? Put away from you along with all malice. And then we know from the scriptures, when you put something away, when you repent of something, you add something in, something better that takes the place of that and spreads so much healthier. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Look at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, the next verses. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as what? Beloved children. That's who we are. And walk in love as Christ loved us. He's our example of how we walk in love. And he gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Next, look at 5:18 through 21. It says, and this is our new leader, the control of our lives. It says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, this idea of who is controlling you, who is leading you, who's Lord of your life. Verse 19 says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for who? For Christ. And then look at verse 33 of chapter 5. Talking about marriage here. He says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. My oldest child is in the room. So, you know, just Maddie, you listening? You got that? You good? All right, cool, cool. All right. And then a few verses down, 6:4, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So Maddie, you could write back and be like, dad, did you hear that? Did you hear that, right? 6:4. So look at 6:5. It says, this is talking about the work environment, the employment environment that we're in. It says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. And then verse 9 says, masters, this is about bosses, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours in heaven and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality in him. So what happens in this section, the second section of Ephesians, is that we have the outflow of our new life in Jesus affecting all of the relationships that we have, the way that we live with one another in the church, the way that we do ministry in the workplace, the way that our relationships work in marriage, parenting, employee-boss relationships, all of that. And it starts with this idea that Jesus gave us the church. Jesus gave us the church. So you're in it, not in it meaning a church service that meets at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings, but you're in it meaning surrounded by other people who love the Lord Jesus. That's the church. It's a people. It's not a place. It's not a time. It's not a service. It's a people, right? He's given us, the people, one another. He's also given you gifts from him. We talked about how Jesus has all of the spiritual gifts perfectly. And because if he were to give all of his gifts to one person, it would explode us, right? So he splits them up in the church and he arranges churches sovereignly so that we have this wonderful gift mix so that we can advance his purposes and bring him glory in this world. It's a beautiful thing. He gave us gifts to serve and bless the church. So I just want to encourage you, if you're here and you're not serving, you're not giving of your gifts, then do it. Jesus has designed you. He's redesigned you so that you can serve and be a blessing. Next is he gives us instruction so that not only do we know who we are in him, chapters 1-3, we know how to live. So we don't have to base how to live off of whatever the world's fleeting angle is on that. You guys realize that, right? That every week, every month, every year, there's some new angle on how to live, what to pursue, what to buy, what to get, what identity you should have in this world to be respected. There's some new angle. It changes every year. And God's word never changes. It endures forever. So this is how we are to live right here. It shows us how to be a brother and sister in Christ. It shows us how to be a friend. It shows how to be a spouse. It shows how to be a parent, a boss, an employee. It's all in there, and it's all based on new life from Jesus Christ. That's transformed life. flowing out of Jesus and what he's done. And then here's the last section of Ephesians 6:10 through the end of the chapter. And here are some verses to follow with right here, all right? 6:10 and 11. It says, finally, so he's closing down here, finally, be strong in who? The Lord. And in the strength of who? His might. Put on the whole armor of who? God. So it's his. We wear it. It's on loan. It's our identity in him. That you may be able to, what? Stand against the schemes of the devil. And then look at the last two verses of the book, 23 and 24. It says, peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus, who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. So not only does God give us salvation, and not only does God give us one another, and not only does God give us instruction, God also gives us protection, and he gives us armor so that we can stand against the schemes of the evil one. He gives us who we are in Jesus as armor against the evil one, which is amazing. Right, so one illustration that we did is the noodle and the brick one. Do you guys remember this? So we talked about how often we would think of our faith being like this noodle, all right? And it's like flimsy, and you guys are thinking this thing could crack at any time, and it can. And what the world does is we think the world is like this brick, and it comes and it just hits the noodle. That was awesome. It just hits the noodle and breaks it, right? And that's what we think. We think our faith is flimsy like these things, and this is the world, this is temptation, this is Satan, and we got our little itty bitty faith, right? But Ephesians reverses that. This is who you are in the Lord. You're strong, you're founded. He did that, you didn't do that. You have gifts in him, you have one another, you have ways to fight against the schemes of the devil, so when stuff comes, it breaks against your faith in the Lord Jesus. All right, that's who you are in God. That's reason to say hallelujah, because this world is throwing stuff at you all the time. And in God, you can say it's going to break. Like, let's wait and be excited for the day when God's world has to deal with your walk with God rather than your walk with God having to deal with the world. Amen. It's such a great flip. And that's what Ephesians does for us. That's what it shows us. Then sings my soul. Not then worries my soul, not then fears my soul, then sings. Hallelujah, because of who God is. So I would be not a great pastor if I didn't welcome up three amazing volunteers. So Maddie, Vanessa, and Ernie, you guys come on up. We got to show you this one more time. All right, so we talked about the first three chapters of Ephesians is you are seated in Christ in the heavenly places. So Maddie represents that. She has the easiest job of all the volunteers. So that's Ephesians 2:6. It says, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you're seated here today. But spiritually, you are seated already in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus because of who you are. You are redeemed. You are loved. You are heading to heaven. There's a spot for you there already. It's as good as done. You just got to live for him now, glorify him, and you're going to be there soon. Amen? You are seated, and that's all you got to do. That's it. Just know that. This is your identity in Christ right there, all right? Right there. Okay, and then next is you're walking with Christ, right? So there we go. All right. Vanessa has done this so well, and it's been very fun to make her do this as many times as possible. So Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to, let me read it more slowly. Walk in a man worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So you're walking. And then last, these are the positions. You're seated and you're walking and then you're standing. So Ernie represents this, and this is Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So Ernie, represent for us standing. Amazing. Love it. All right. Thank you guys so much. That's great. That's great. Good job. All right. So salvation belongs to our God. Amen. Salvation belongs to our God. That's the book of Ephesians in a nutshell. and it's gonna be a long sermon. Here we go. All right, next is glory belongs to our God. Glory, amen. Glory belongs to our God. Isaiah 6, 1 through 7. So turn with me to Isaiah, and I want to show you, I got to get there myself, Isaiah 6, and this was the first passage that we went to when we were looking at our series, God Is. So here's what's been happening in our culture. And really, it's been happening in every culture, but especially now with postmodernism and all of that, is what's been happening is the flattening of everything. I'm not talking about flat earthers like Kyrie Irving, okay? I'm talking about flattening of everything, meaning what is transcendent, we flatten because we can't understand it or we don't even believe in it maybe, and so we flatten it so that things are a little bit more understandable, and things that used to be worthless are now just as equal as everything else. And it's wreaking havoc in our culture, and we're unwilling to admit it. So what happens is, so for instance, everything is about us, everything is for us, everything is by us, or everything is because of us. We've lost our God focus in our culture, and obviously we pray that that would never be the case in this church. So when something great or something terrible happens, our culture is stuck not knowing who to praise or who to cry out to. We're stuck just looking horizontally thinking, can you fix this? Or I can thank you and I can praise you, or I can thank and praise myself. And no one is looking up. No one is thinking, God can do something about this. God, you're the giver of this gift. Or God, help, this terrible thing just happened. Or God, change things. That's what's happening in our culture. God has been dropped to the same level as people or passions. And we can all say really confidently that that is wrong. Amen? What everyone is looking for is higher and bigger and more powerful and more near, and it's God. Nearer than ourselves, more powerful than the most powerful thing on this earth. So from all over Scripture, we looked at how God is holy, and God is merciful, and God is gracious, and God is omnipotent, and God is omniscient, and God is omnipresent, and God is unchanging. And how each of those things wrecks the ways that we would live and think otherwise without God, who is those things. And how amidst all of the difficulties and good things that we face, there's a huge, loving God. So it was our series, God Is, as we spent about a sermon a month looking at these great passages. So the one I want to look at today is Isaiah 6, 1 through 7. So here it is. I'm going to read it, and then I'll just comment through it. All right, this is Isaiah 6, 1 through 7, God's attributes. And here we see a lot of them. So it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, so this is Isaiah speaking. He says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Just imagine. All right, the Lord, where is he sitting? On a throne, okay? We're learning who God is. He's high and he's lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple, right? That's his size. That's how big he is. It's his presence. Above him stood the seraphim. That means burning ones. That means angels that are so bright, it looks like they're on fire. All right, it says, each had six wings. With two, he covered his face, and with two, he covered his feet, and with two, he flew. And we're like, what? What does that look like, right? And one called to another and said, just imagine, right, the angels back and forth saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. It's what they're saying back and forth. Like they so agree and they so see that they're just saying it over and over and over. Verse 4 says, and the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house is filled with smoke, like smoke without fire, and his voice makes mountains shake. Verse 5, and I said, woe is me. So here's the human element of this. You see God, you see who God is, and then our response is not yippee, and it's not wow. It's woe is me, because we have the condition of sin. All of us, every one of us, we're born with it. The condition of sin. And when we meet the holy God, no matter who it is, even Isaiah, who is a prophet and a godly, godly man, he says what? Woe is me. He sees the holiness of God. He sees that God is high and lifted up. He sees that he's on a throne. And the first thing he says is not, hey God, I'm your prophet. He says, woe is me. he says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So remember, he thinks he's a goner. He's seeing the holiness of God. He's seeing the wrath of God. He's seeing all of his character could come at him and smite him in a minute, and he would totally deserve it because we all have the condition of sin. But then verse 6, we see God's grace. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he'd taken with tongs from the altar." So just remember, something from the altar, something had to die to save us. Verse 7, "And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" So in the midst of seeing God's holiness, seeing that he's high and lifted up, that he's on a throne, and in the midst of us saying, "Woe is me," God sends a means of salvation, a means of forgiveness, a means of atonement for sin, and it's something from an altar. And that so pictures Jesus Christ. It so pictures Jesus, who was raised on a cross and died for your sin, the Lamb of God in your place, so that you could be saved. And by God extending Jesus to you, it meets your "woe is me." Confess your sin to the Lord and believe in him as Savior, and you will be saved. That's it. That's our gracious God. That's our holy God. That's our wrathful God who gives mercy. That's our God who is with us in the difficulty and unchanging, so that we can see him while all the waves are moving and throwing us around. We see God is the same. So when feeling God's holiness compared to you, you can confess. And when knowing your guilt, he's also extending salvation. So when you feel guilty, when you've sinned, or when you've got some crazy thought or some, don't let that be the end of it. Confess that to God and let him meet you with forgiveness through Jesus. When celebrating something wonderful, you can know that it's from God's hand. God is gracious. God is merciful, right? Don't hold that to yourself. Don't glorify yourself or a gift giver here, but glorify God as well. When you're on life's roller coasters, you can anchor knowing that God is unchanging. Hebrews 13:8, it says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow." Amen? Amen? So because Jesus is risen, and he was yesterday and today and tomorrow, we know all of the things he said, all of his promises are as good as done. That's never gonna change. It's amazing. And then when a terrible thing happens, you can pray for God's presence and power because he's omnipresent and he's omnipotent. We know who God is, and it allows for a hallelujah in our world where people say hallelujah when traffic clears, all right? We say hallelujah when God nears, and that's how we've got to live. That's how we've got to be. Glory belongs to our God. Here's the third one. Power belongs to our God. All right, so we've looked at salvation belongs to our God and glory belongs to our God from Isaiah 6, and now let's look at power belongs to our God. Just tracking through Revelation 19:1. So next up is Psalms 146 through 150. Psalms 146 through 150, power belongs to our God. So this is how we started the year. We called the series Hello Hallelujah, kind of an introduction to hallelujah. And these Psalms, these last five of all the Psalter is all the Psalms, all 150 of them, the last five start and end with this Hebrew word, hallelujah. All right, it's a consummation of everything in the Psalms, all pointing to who God is, all pointing to Jesus, all pointing to holiness and who God is. And so here we go. Let me just walk you through a few of these. And Psalm 146, 3 through 4 says, "Put not your trust in" who? "Princes, in a son of man in whom there is" what? "No salvation." Right? So what a helpful thing to hear, right? In the midst of hallelujah. Don't trust man. Jesus said the same thing. Verse 4, "When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish." Saying, put your trust in powerful God, in the powerful God. All right, here's 147, 2 through 4. This became one of my favorite psalms as I was preaching through this. It says, "The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and gives to all of them their names. We talked about how God is both high and low. He's creating stars and he's naming them. How cool is that, right? He just says, star, and it's there. And then he's like, I'm going to name you Albert. I don't know, right? But he's personal like that, and you see that, and then he sees he can build up Jerusalem, but he can heal wounds. You see him as the surgeon who's like stitching together your wounds. But that's the same God who could name a star and create a star with a word of command from his mouth. That's God, both high and low, our powerful God. Chapter 148, 13 and 14 says this. It says, Andrew Watkins preached this for us. It says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord. So here is this picture of a horn. And what does that mean? It's something to grab hold of. It's strong. It's the strength of the Lord. It's salvation. He's raised that up for us. And who is that? It's none other than Jesus Christ. He was raised up so that we can hang on him and have all of our hopes built on him, our powerful Savior, powerfully saved by him. Here's chapter 149, verse 2. Look at this with me. It says, let Israel be what? Glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. So he's our powerful king. And eventually, as we see in the latter half of this chapter, he judges the wicked. He's powerful. And then Psalm 150, verses 1 and 2, which Jill read so triumphantly last week during our worship service, it says, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. It's saying, praise our powerful God. Praise him everywhere. Praise him in the sanctuary. Praise him in the mighty heavens. Praise him for his deeds and his excellent greatness. So not only who he is, but what he's done and what he's going to do and what he's doing today. Praise him. Hallelujah to God. God is the God of salvation and glory and power. He's parted seas. He's answered prayers. He's delivered nations and more and more and more. God is not weak. God is not small. God is the God of power, and it's why we fear God, and it's why we bow before him, and it's why we pray to him, and it's why we trust him. God is the God of salvation and glory and power. So back to Revelation 19:1, and it says, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. So what does that word belong mean? Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Belong, naturally you think it means ownership. But really, if you think about this passage and everything that we've looked at this year and what that word belong would be in that verse 4, what it really means is look no further. Because these things belong to God. Don't look anywhere else. They don't belong to anyone else. They don't belong to anything else. It's like a be delivered from looking anywhere else from these things. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. And then notice the pronoun our God. Isn't that great? Like this verse is spoken within the congregation of God's people. It's spoken within the gathered saints of Jesus Christ who are saved by grace through faith in him, who are singing hallelujah. This is a heavenly scene and they're saying these belong to our God. What a great thing to think like we're together and there's an our thing. There's an us thing. There's a we thing about our belief. We are his people and he is our God. So therefore, hallelujah is our anthem to him. It is our cry of confidence. It is our response to all that God is. Hallelujah is an old word and it's a future word. And it's a now word, amen? It's a now word. It's the angel's word. It's the psalmist's word. It's John's word as he's writing, recording Revelation for us. In Harvest Raleigh, let's pray and live such that it's our word, amen? Amen. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus revealed to us. Thank you that, hallelujah, this word is even possible. Praise the God who is. Praise Yahweh. Salvation and glory and power belong to you, God. We can look no more. You are our God. We are your people. God, I praise you for the salvation that's represented in this room, for the glory that you receive. When we gather together and welcome one another, and when we pray, and when we sing, and when we give, and when we serve, when we proclaim your word and listen and submit ourselves under your word, God, and when we place our hope on what you've revealed about yourself. This is your voice written down, and we see this. And it says, hallelujah, these are the reasons we can say and break out of the flattening of everything and say, hallelujah. Because God, you're the God who is, and who was, and who is to come. We praise you, God. I pray, Lord, that our singing wouldn't just be loud because we think it should be, but it would be loud because we know deep down you are our Savior and Lord Jesus, and we want to sing to you and give you the glory due your name. You are the name that is above every name. We praise you, God. We lift you high. We exalt you. God, be praised in this church. Be praised in this church today and tomorrow and all the days ahead for each of these people. Would each of our lives and our lives collectively be a grand hallelujah to you, God. In Jesus' name and by the power of your Spirit, we pray.